during this series. We have two scripture readings, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. So it is never our job as pastors to tame scripture or to try and make it more palatable. It's our job just to share the truth of it. The truth this morning is that this scripture is both long and dark. And I want to give you a heads up from that, especially for those of you that have small children. You might have a little bit of explaining to do as parents after this. But I wanted to give you a heads up just because both of these scripture readings are a little bit heavier this morning. Our first reading comes from 1 Kings chapter 21. Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab. And Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard so that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house. I will give you a better vineyard for it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you my ancestral inheritance." Ahab went home resentful and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. He lay down on his bed, turned his face away, and would not eat. His wife Jezebel came to him and said, "Why are you so depressed that you will not eat?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" His wife Jezebel said to him, "Do you now govern Israel? Get up, eat some food, and be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. She sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the assembly. Seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." The men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent to Jezebel saying, "Naboth has been stoned. He is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Go, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." Ahab set out to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, "Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel. He is now in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? In the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs will also lick up your blood.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you. Because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, I will bring disaster on you. I will consume you and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free in Israel, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. Also concerning Jezebel, the Lord said, 'The dogs shall eat Jezebel within the bounds of Jezreel.'" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now for our New Testament reading.
Our second scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 6. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying that John the Baptizer had been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, "It is Elijah." And others said, "It is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" And her mother replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came, took his body, and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
So, why are you here? Really, why are you here? It's going to be hot, but it'll be a pretty day outside. And so you could easily have stayed at home. Unlike me, none of you have to be at work right now. So why are you here? I ask you that question because earlier this week when I read these scriptures and thought, oh my gosh, what in the world am I going to say about this? I prayed a lot, and I was like, God, you got to help me out here because I don't know what in the world to do with this. And God said, ask them why they're here. But that seemed crazy, so I ignored it entirely. And a couple hours later, I was out at lunch with a member of this congregation, and we were talking about the church, what the purpose of the church is, and the community of believers, and he got really animated. And then in that moment, he was like, yeah, but that's what we're talking about, right? Like the whole church, it's like, you're answering the question, like, why are we here? And then I started taking notes because I realized that God was speaking to me. God was telling me the same thing twice in the span of a couple hours. And so I knew that I needed to pay attention. So why are you here? God wanted me to ask you. I hope that you're here to worship God, although you could easily do that from your bed or your living room sofa or the walk in the woods. I hope that you are here seeking a word from the Lord, that you're asking God to search your heart, to guide your week. I think if you're looking for that, God will absolutely deliver, but it may just be in a really stubborn question, like, why are you here? But I hope that you're also here because you recognize that there is something vital to the Christian life, that living our faith is not something that we can do alone, that Christ gave us the church so that we would be one body. Church is a community where we do the shared work of God together. And that work is loving people the way that Christ loves people. So throughout the sermon series, we have this Old Testament and this New Testament passage. And here we have these two really heavy stories. But in a sense, they're kind of the same story told twice. And so when God tells us something twice, we got to pay attention. So in case you got a little lost in the sauce of those very long scripture readings, I'm going to give you a quick recap. So you have King Ahab. He has this huge kingdom, and he goes to Naboth, who has the vineyard right next door, and he says, hey, I really want this piece of land, because what Ahab already has is not quite enough. And Naboth says, no, not because I don't want to sell it to you, but because this land is actually an ancestral inheritance that God gave my family. So in Naboth's mind, for him to sell this to the king would be tantamount to like unfaithfulness to God. So King Ahab is totally upset about this. He goes home, he sulks, he mopes, he goes to bed. His wife comes in, like, what's wrong with you? he says, oh, I can't have this land at Naboth's because, and she's like, are you the king or not? So then she invents this whole thing. She literally just makes up a religious festival to get everyone from the town to come together so that Naboth can be falsely accused and stoned and thereby make the land available for purchase. And so that's what they do. Naboth is killed. And now Elijah is called by God to go into the halls of this powerful place and rebuke Ahab for what he has done. But I don't want you to miss the incredible courage that it takes for Elijah to do this. Because two chapters before this passage, Queen Jezebel had sworn she was going to kill Elijah. And so he had run to the wilderness to escape her and her goons. And he is now coming back because God has called him back to come and speak about this terrible injustice and to tell Ahab what's coming to him. Okay, that's that story. We have this violent injustice has occurred. And then we fast forward to the book of Mark. We're in the New Testament. Jesus has just started his ministry. And John the Baptist is in jail. He's in jail because he has more or less refused to normalize the actions of the king, which are immoral to the Jewish people. So King Herod decides he likes his brother Philip's wife, and apparently she feels the same. Philip is still very much alive, and Herod marries Philip's wife, Herodias. So this is not cool with the Jewish people. So Herod is in a bit of this morass of moral uncertainty. Everyone's really upset with him. It's bad PR all around. And that's kind of impacting his power right now. So it's his birthday. And of course, what does he do? He throws this huge party. He gets all the important, powerful people to come, all the political leaders, all of the like great generals, all the fancy rich people to come to his party and celebrate. This is gonna make him feel better and make his name not be so shoddy right now. So here they come. And they're having this big party. His stepdaughter comes out, she dances, and then Herod does this really reckless, arrogant thing. And he promises her he'll give her anything up to half his kingdom for this great dance she's done. He says this in front of all these people. So as you can imagine, Herodias, her mom, Herod's wife, does not love the fact that John the Baptist has been bad-mouthing her all over town. So when the daughter comes to her and is like, what should I ask for? Herodias is like, ask for John the Baptist's head because that guy deserves it. So that's what she says to Herod. And Herod, Mark tells us, is grieved. He's grieved at this request because Herod knows that John is a holy and righteous man. That's why he just put him in prison before. He was just trying to shut him up. But now he's made this oath in front of all of these people. His public image hangs in the balance, so John the Baptist is beheaded. All right, we have two kings here. We have two prophets, these two stories of totally unchecked desire, where people are just getting whatever they want by any means necessary, injustice be damned. And all of that injustice is tolerated because of how it benefits those who are in power. So, what is God saying to us in these stories? Why are you here? I think that it's so easy for us to look at these two kings and say, gosh, they're so evil. It's so other. It would never behave in that way. But actually, really look at them. They are such passive actors. They're not aggressors at all. They both literally sit back while the power structures around them and the corrupt systems that they are in do all their dirty work for them. They're not these like evil caricatures at all. Both of them Ahab is trying to pay a fair price for the vineyard. Herod, he's trying to protect John in a way. He just wants him to be quiet. Neither of them set out to do these men harm. So their downfall is not that they're evil. Their downfall is that when they're faced with a choice between justice, between doing what is right, and losing their own power, losing their position, losing face, being made uncomfortable in front of other people, they choose themselves. So I think these stories are a microscope for us on the human heart, telling us just what happens when people desire or their fear or their reputation or wealth or comfort or self-preservation or any of those kinds of things become more important than their faithfulness to God. So like Ahab and Herod, the temptation for us is rarely to do something that's openly evil. But every one of us faces moments where we have to decide if doing what is right is worth the cost. The temptation is simply to stay quiet, to look the other way, to say that I can't afford to lose my spot at this table. That is a trap of power and privilege. And all of us in this room have power and privilege. If you have 1 ounce of social or economic capital, you have power. But the question for us is not who has power or who has more power than me or who has the most power of all of us. The question is, what will we do with the power that God has given us? What do you do with the power that God has given to you? These two stories are super bleak, and I think that it can be depressing if we sit in this too long because it feels not so much unlike our modern world. There's all this indulgent consumerism and these unequal power structures and the literal political weaponization of religion in the case of Jezebel and Naboth. But we have only talked so far about the first banquet in Mark chapter 6. So the first banquet in Mark chapter 6, that's Herod's banquet. It's that self-serving world of wealth and status and power. But there is a second banquet, and it starts right after this scripture where John stopped reading. It's the very next verses. In this banquet, Jesus has gone off to find a quiet place, but a massive crowd has followed him, a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. And Mark tells us that the moment that Jesus lays eyes on them, he has compassion for them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. So dinner time is fast approaching, and the disciples look at this crowd and they look at the meager resources they have, and they go to Jesus and they tell him, "Send these people away because we don't have enough for them." And Jesus looks at them and he says, "You give them something to eat." So then Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish. He blesses them. He hands them to the disciples to distribute. And in the hands of these ordinary people, shared in community, everyone eats until they're full. And then there are 12 baskets of leftovers. At the king's banquet, there's luxury and power, but it all results in this injustice, in emptiness, because everyone is vying for position and looking out for themselves. But at Jesus' banquet, there are ordinary people who are searching for something else entirely. And because love and compassion are shared, there's more than enough for everyone. That is the kingdom of heaven. That is the kingdom of God. So why are you here? I think that you're here to be reminded that we are a community of people doing God's work together. As Methodists, we have a long history rooted in what John Wesley called social holiness, which just means that all the private piety in the world, all of our personal Bible reading and personal prayer time, doesn't really add up to much if it doesn't transform how we treat our neighbor or how we show up in the world. Faith cannot be separated from love and justice, because justice is a public expression of God's love. I think you're here because in these stories, we see that God bypasses the halls of absolute power and instead finds ordinary people to speak through. People who possess the moral clarity to call wrong things by their right names. And we call those people prophets. And while neither you nor I are prophets, collectively as the church, we can proclaim together that truth and justice and obedience to God matter a whole lot more than personal comfort and political safety and personal survival. I think you're here today because God has called you to be a part of bringing God's kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. While the world tells us to hoard what is ours and to protect our status, to quiet down when things get uncomfortable, Jesus shows us another way to live. To take what you have, even if it feels as small as a couple of fish, and offer it up. To use whatever power or influence you do have to protect the vulnerable. To choose justice over convenience, to choose truth over compliance. But you cannot do this alone. So I think that you're here to borrow the courage of the person in the seat next to you. I think you're here to borrow the collective courage of this whole community so that when the time comes, you can speak truth to power. I think you're here to feed the 5,000. I think you're here to be reminded that when we bring our small acts of fairness, our small acts of courage, our small acts of love, Jesus takes those small things and multiplies them until there are baskets left over. May God give us all the courage to live as people who know why we are here. Amen.